Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that, we haven't exhausted your goodness or your love. That there's still more of you to know. There's still more of life that you want to reveal to us. There is still things about the kingdom that we haven't even dreamt of yet that you want us to know. There is a reality to you and a presence to you that we fully haven't exhausted. And so, Father, would you take us deeper into that? Would you give us more of yourself? And in the process, would you make us more our true selves? And may we see your kingdom come, God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how you think and how you process the world. But I spend a lot of my headspace time thinking about big picture things, about dreaming and thinking where things are going to go, which is why I'm finding this trip to Ecuador somewhat difficult, right? When I go to Ecuador and I take a team, I know what it's all about. Something's happening. Okay. Hope it's a good one. Oh, did anybody get transferred to Liverpool? Okay. All right. How's that for, there's my headspace for you. When I take a team of high school kids to Ecuador, I know where we're going. We have a purpose. We know what we're going to do. We know what it's going to look like. I've had conversations so many times before, and why each one might be unique, they're all variations on a theme. I know my Ecuadorian friends there. I know the kids from Bastion. I know what to expect. I know the climate. I'm getting to know the language. But I know what to expect. But this time I'm taking my family. I've got my kids there. And I have no idea how they're going to respond and react to things. I have no idea what they're going to see. And I'm excited for that because one of my favorite things about taking new people to Ecuador is to see what they notice and to see it for the first time again through their eyes and through what they're noticing. So I am excited for that. But I also, I've taken people and I think I know how they're going to respond to the heat and to the climate. And I think I know how they're going to respond to the culture and the discomfort of not being able to communicate and maybe not fully knowing what's expected of them. And I don't know how my kids are going to do that. Plus, I'm going in a different role. Normally I'm team leader Jeremy. Now I'm dad. I'm husband. We're going with family friends. I get there and I'm camp speaker. I've preached sermons, I've led devotions, but I've not done 5 messages in 3 days before with a translator. And just when I think I know my Ecuadorian friends and I know the reality of their life and I know what they're thinking about and they're wrestling with, as I sit down and I think about preaching and teaching in that context, I realize I have all these questions. Like, is this relevant to them? Is this illustration going to land with them? Or is this a purely North American thing that may not resonate? Like, I don't know. And it's driving me crazy because I want to know the big picture. I want to know, like, God, why are we going? What is this all about? I feel like you've been leading us to this point, but I want to know the end game. I want to know the purpose for this. What do you want to accomplish? How do you want to use us? What fruit is going to be born in this and in the lives of my kids? How is this going to change our family? Do we potentially have to sow into our friends in Ecuador that's going to bear fruit that might lead them to represent and understand the kingdom more fully in their context? And I have none of those answers. And for somebody like me, I had a close friend at one point who, when I was in a similar headspace, accused me of having paralysis by analysis. I feel stuck. Until I know how it's going to work out or even why I'm doing it, I feel stuck. And yet, on the other hand, I look back and I'm like, okay, God, have you called us into this? Yeah, because I said no to this idea in the first place, and you led me back around to a place where I felt like you were leading us into this. And you provided for us in fascinating ways. We did no fundraising. And it's all looked after. Clearly, he's made a way. And so when you're in a place like that, and you're geared like me, how do you walk it out? What do? You know, you guys may not be going to a foreign place, but you have stuff in your life. You have unknowns. You have big picture things that you're wondering about. And so what does it look like to walk out and be faithful in these moments? Because I don't know if you've recognized this yet, but there's not a verse for every human circumstance in the Bible. I've looked for the "you're taking your family to Ecuador and trying to do ministry in a new way" verse. It's not there. I went through the concordance in the back of my Bible twice. Ecuador doesn't even show up once in the Bible. And so how do we walk into the unknown and know that we're doing it in the way that God would have us? You see, there's another layer of people who aren't big picture people, and those are the "just tell me the right thing to do and I'll do it" people. Right? Those people aren't even terribly concerned about the big picture. Now, we need those people. Those are execution people, right? If you leave it to big picture people, not a lot's going to get done. We need execution people. We need people who are like, just what do we need to do? How do we need to do it? Okay, bam, here we go. But if we leave them to run the world or to navigate this thing and they never wrestle with the big picture, then whatever's put in front of them to do, they're just going to keep doing it. And they're never going to ask why or is there a better way to do this or how is this meeting our bigger goals and our bigger purpose. And so this morning, I want to argue that there's another layer. And it's in that place that everything needs to start. It's in that place where I know that if I walk in these things, then the big picture will unfold whether I can see it or not. It's in those places, in that deeper layer, where if I'm just obedient and faithful in those places, then God's will happens. And it's kind of like being a worker on an assembly line. Imagine you're on an assembly line and your job is to check that the nuts that go in front of you are all tight. There's multiple ways to describe your job. You could say your quality assurance. Well, what do? I tighten nuts. I have a wrench set at a certain pressure. I crank it. When it clicks, I stop. That's what I do. But really, you could also say, what do? I make cars. Now, if you don't have the guy who's checking that the nuts are tight enough, at some point something bad's going to happen. Wheels are going to fall off. Transmissions are going to drop out of cars. And I think when we're in that place where we don't have a sense of the big picture, God's given us a few little things, a few nut-tightening-type things that he calls us to do that lead us to our part in the big. And we know this about Jesus because when Jesus is asked what the most important commandment is, he gives them two. Don't you love Jesus? They ask him for one and he gives them two. He says, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus, when asked what the most important commandments are, he quotes Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, which if you read through the entirety of the Old Testament and you read the Old Testament liturgy and a lot of the key teaching and stuff that recurs in the prophets, you know that Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19 are key verses in what it is to be the people of God. And so when Jesus is asked, what's the most important thing? He reaches back into the core of what it is to be a Jew and he brings it forward and he says, guys, this is the foundation. And he's asked that question by somebody who feels like Jesus isn't walking things out as a Jew. He's not being faithful. He's not doing what we expect him to do. And we say that often Christians are guilty of saying, well, the first century Jews have kind of walked away from Judaism and they made it something that it wasn't. And Jesus came and brought them a new thing. He's like, no, Jesus just rooted them back into the old thing. When he's asked what's the most important thing is, he doesn't give a new commandment. He just says Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19. If you do this, then you're fulfilling the law. And likewise, Jesus addresses the same issue when the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at this section of Matthew 5 last week. And when you pull three of them out, the three things that I would argue are things that happen to us and we can't really control, we don't choose, you're left with these five that we can choose. Blessed are you when you choose to be meek, when you don't use all the resources at your disposal to make the world the way you want it to be. Blessed when you restrain your strength. Blessed are you when you're hungry for more. More of the way the world should be. Blessed are you when you show mercy. Blessed are you when you're pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers when you choose to step into the mess and bring peace. These two are Old Testament ideas. Jesus is reaching back into the Old Testament, and he's pulling these themes. They're not things he creates. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Psalms talk about God loving a humble and a contrite heart. That's meekness. All these themes run throughout the Old Testament. And so when Jesus gets a little bit further into his message and his disciples, remember he's talking to his disciples now, not to a bunch of outsiders. He's talking to a bunch of people who've decided to follow him. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's healing. He's casting out demons and people are, and he's inviting people to follow and they're saying yes. And he retreats from the crowds because the crowds are getting so big and his disciples come gather around him on this hill by the Lake of Galilee and he starts teaching them. And they're confused because they know he's a rabbi. In some ways, he acts like a rabbi and he invites them to be disciples, but he doesn't act the way all the other rabbis are. And so he's having to explain to the disciples, okay, I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven. That's the big picture. But what does it look like to live it out? It looks like choosing that. And don't think that I've come to abolish the law, he says, and the prophets. I have come to not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's calling out the Pharisees. The Pharisees are what level of thinker? The Pharisees are the just tell me what to do and I'll do it people. And he's telling them, they're great. They're doing all the right things. But unless your righteousness exceeds, you don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. You don't enter into the big picture. You got to go deeper. If you want the kingdom of heaven, you've got to go deeper than just what knowing what the right thing is and doing it. You've got to go deeper than just knowing what the right thing is and demanding that other people do it. You got to go deeper than knowing what the right thing is and excluding everybody who doesn't do that thing. You've got to go deeper than that as you walk these things out. And so Jesus starts to give them examples. We're going to look at the first and the last of those. But as I'm reading, I want you to look for these things. Where is he calling people to be meek? Where is he inviting people to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for more of the kingdom? Where is he calling people to be merciful? Where is he inviting people to be pure in heart? And where is he calling them to be peacemakers? He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Right? We're all okay with that? No objections so far. Good. That would be awkward. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus is saying, the point is not just to not murder. There's a deeper thing. There's a deeper reality at play here. And it's what's going on in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. Where's your meekness? Where's your peacemaking? Where's your mercy? If you cultivate those things in your life and you choose those things, then you not only don't murder, but your anger when you have it is expressed differently. The muttering in your heart sounds differently. When you're not just asking, what do I need to do and how do I need to do it, but you're asking, who do I need to become? How does the kingdom of heaven take root in me? It kills the rest of it. And Jesus goes on in that same passage. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, if you've gone to the temple and make a sacrifice, and there to remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Because blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek, those who are humble enough to not fight for their own, but to acknowledge when they're wrong. He goes on to say, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on your way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. It's incredibly practical there. Jesus is saying, yeah, the law says this. But the law is built on these ideas. The laws are built on these principles, which is why last week I said we can't look at this as some sort of moral code. If we do, we'll stop at the what do I need to do and how do I need to do it, and we'll move on. But Jesus has laid out these principles and he's saying, guys, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like at its base fundamental layer. And now in the law, here is how it's expressed. And he goes on through a whole list of issues. He goes through adultery. Talks to men about how they're looking at women. He's like, guys, it's not just enough to say, I did not have sexual relations with that woman, right? That's not the line. In the way that you look at women, where's your meekness? Are you striving to be pure in heart? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness in a world that celebrates desire and its fulfillment? He talks about divorce. He's like, guys, God gave you this, but does divorce happen as often when you're meek? When you're humble? When you're a peacemaker? When you value making peace? When you value showing mercy? He goes on, he talks about when you make an oath. He talks about getting revenge, and then he goes on into the end to talk about loving your enemies. He's like, you guys have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, right? You were all raised that way, right? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, this is the big clue. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. See what he's done? He's tied the same principle, the same idea in at the end of both sections. You love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. You are a peacemaker and you will be children of God, child of God. Right? That takes meekness. That takes loving mercy. That takes embracing the role of being a peacemaker. All of these things are built on these deeper foundations, these deeper actions, these deeper principles. And Jesus is bringing them back to this law, this thing that they're familiar with, all the rights and wrongs that they've known for a long time, and then maybe they're walking out, and he's actually showing them, actually, the kingdom of God is not brought just when you behave well. But the kingdom of God is brought when your inner being is bent on something other, and then this flows out of your life. So don't stop at just what the law says. And so, where, as I go to Ecuador, and I don't know what the big picture is, where is God calling me to be meek? Where is God calling me to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the better and the best that he has for people and for myself? Where is, as I go to Ecuador, where is there an opportunity to show mercy? Probably with my kids at some point. Although, if you guys pray hard enough, maybe not. Jerry, can you show up there and can you set enough of yourself aside and your own desires and your own wants and needs to be pure in heart? Jeremy, as you go to Ecuador and you engage with your friends, yeah, there's already a situation that is coming to mind on this one. Where can you be a child of God and act as a peacemaker? And there's lots that I don't know, and there may not be a verse that tells me this is what it looks like for the Marsh family to go to Ecuador with the Ching family and engage with your partners there and spend time in the school and in the community around the camp and to minister and to preach and whatever. But I have all the building blocks. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I do that, then the kingdom of God comes, and I will be obedient to the law. If I go and I embrace being meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and being merciful and being pure in heart, if I embrace my role as a peacemaker, then I will be obedient to the law, and the kingdom of God will come. And the big picture will manifest itself right in front of me. A picture that I haven't even imagined yet. And it's no different for you. in your unknowns, in your questions. And I think some of us are geared where we just want something solid, where God, just tell me what to do. And God's just like, just embrace these things here and walk them out and watch what happens. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Just a little act, a little planting, a little twisting of the wrench, tightening the nut. And a tree grows up, and a car is built. And a little bit of faith brings the kingdom of God. Guys, it's not in our big picture, having our mind wrapped around everything. It's in the little steps. It's in the little bit of faithfulness. It's in the little things that happen here and the walking of those things out that the kingdom of God comes here on earth as it is in heaven. It's not one big dramatic act. It's a series of small acts of faithfulness and obedience that will all add up to this thing, and it will be in a community of people who are faithful in those little acts of obedience in terms of thinking about their inner life and what's going on there, that as they are faithful in the little things together, that a church will move along the assembly line and become the big thing that God wants it to be. So I don't know what it is right now. This isn't about fundamentally transforming your character in one fell swoop, although that would be amazing. When you figure that out, let me know. I want in on that. But that isn't, it's in the next moment. It's in the next conversation. It's in the next relationship. I don't know what you grab onto, but it helps me to have scripture. You know, 1 Timothy 6, some of you know that's my go-to. It's, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue this and fight the good fight of the faith and take hold. Maybe it's love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe it's you are in the right place when you are meek. But can I encourage you there? It's in those places where God makes you new. It's in those places where we're conformed to the image of Jesus. It's in those places where relationships are saved. When you have two willing partners working in that area, and it's in those places where the kingdom of God comes. And he will do it through you when you are oblivious and you don't even know what the big picture looks like. I don't know how you feel, but I feel better about Ecuador right now. So thanks for indulging me, preaching myself to myself. But let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't call us to anything that we're not capable of. You don't call us to take hold of the world and to make it the thing that you want it to be. And that you respect us too much just to give us the right things to do. And you don't just instruct us to go and do the right things. But you invite us to embrace your character and your kingdom in our hearts and our minds and walk out of those things. And to watch what you do. And so, Father, where we need to surrender control, where we need to trust you, would you give us faith for that? Yeah, Father, where the enemy has sown lies and fear, would you minister to us there? And would you teach us to walk with you and to learn to live as you live? And Father, we pray for the big picture. We would love to see you do amazing things, but I pray that you would make us faithful in the little, as we trust that you are faithful in the big. Lord, I pray that for each one that there would be a piece of scripture that would stick, that would be our grounding place, the thing we go back to. And that you'd give us the joy of seeing it come to life in our hearts and our minds. And so, Father, we pray as you told us to. We pray that your name would be honored and held up. Something special and beautiful. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here in Fall River and in Ecuador and in this world as it is where you totally have your way. Would you give us what we need today? Would you help us to forgive today? Would you help us to be like Jesus? We ask this all in that same name. Amen.